During Easter or Resurrection Day, we are part of a collaboration, part of a cooperation of other Southern Baptist churches that through Annie Armstrong, we support missions in North America. And you'll hear more about that in the next about 3 weeks or so. And we'll be should see the envelope should you decide and be led to give towards the Annie Armstrong offering. 100% of that goes into North American missions. And so pray about that and be a part about that. But what you see and what we just saw on that video is exactly what we've been talking about. Now, we're not planting churches, not yet, but we're talking about discipleship. And that's where we've been last week, where we've been going through the book of Acts. If you're a guest with us today, we've been going through the book of Acts, looking at it through a microscope and seeing what aspects of the early church were in the expectations that we found in with the founders, with Paul, with Peter, the other apostles, and other disciples that grew in the church at Antioch. We're looking at it all, and we're just taking our time moving through the book of Acts. And we've been in the chapter 18 for the last couple of weeks, and just looking at discipleship. And today is part two of what we started last week. And I do look at the clock, and I thank you for mentioning that. And I see that I have about an hour and a half to get through this. And so all that to say is that one weakness I like... It's not about what I have to say. It's about what the Word of God has to say. And so I do, in preparing and praying for this, try to bring in as much of Scripture as possible. Because you've come to hear from God. You haven't just called come to hear from me. But seeing that last week in part one was the foundation, a lot of the verses. We went over 12 different passages last week. And much more than just 12 verses, but that built the foundation of what we're talking about today. Now, we don't remember if you remember last week, it took half of the sermon. But if you weren't here last week, or if you're a guest today, the foundation of those verses I've printed out and I put on the information desk out there. So we're building on, with this being part two, we're building on what we started last week. Now, if you remember from last week, we've been looking at discipleship. We've been looking at what is it, why is it important, and is it just for the 12 disciples? Is it just for the people that we find in Scripture? And what we have looked at, it is clear that if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, that being His disciple is an expectation for every follower, young and old. That we should be either growing as a disciple in some way, either and even to the point where we're pouring into other people with the expectation that they are going to be pouring onto other people. And that is discipleship. And last week, with these verses that we have here, and the verses that you can pick up as you go, and the verses that we read together, we looked at discipleship from the point of Jesus' teaching and His example. It is clear. It is for all of us. It isn't just for the 12 disciples. It is for everybody who is a follower of Christ and those who will even come after us. And we looked at Jesus' expectations. We looked at His teachings. We looked at His examples. And then we also looked at His final words before He ascended into heaven. And we see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even in the book of Acts, that before Jesus went, he left us with the commandment commission to go and share the gospel, never to simply just build a building and come and sit. It is a faith that requires action, a faith that is pursuing the God who has already pursued us and telling others about Him. But not only do we look at Jesus' teaching and look at Jesus' last words before He ascended into heaven and promised to return again, but we also looked at the continued example of the early church. And we've seen discipleship, especially in this last chapter, chapter 18, where discipleship is just all through it. And that's what we've been looking at as Paul is poured into Apollos and his wife, not Apollos, in Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Then they poured into Apollos, and then we've been looking at discipleship. It's because of who we are. It's because who we are now, not just because we put it in our constitution and in our bylaws that we will make disciples, and that we should all become disciples, and we should be involved in that discipleship in some way, that we'll be loving God, we'll be loving others, we'll be living according to His Word, and that we'll be sent out to work for Him according to our giftedness, not just because we wrote it there, but because everything we have in our Constitution and everything that we have in our bylaws is because we found it here first. It is who we've called to be. We are the church. And as the church has been given the mandate to go and spread the gospel and to be the tool, to be the resource that God uses on this earth to share the light, to speak the light into darkness, to call people to salvation, not that we can save, but remember in Matthew 28 where he says, hey, all authority has been given to me, now go. Then he promises, I'm going to be with you always. And that's why we're talking about discipleship. That's why it's so important. That's why we must get this more than anything else today. And then last week we talked about groups. We saw Josh Carter there in a living room setting. And one of the things that we talked about is that in order for us to begin kingdom work, that we must make our homes into places for outposts of the gospel. And there's so much more, as we'll see today, as we're talking about face-to-face discipleship, that's one-on-one, being together, is when we get into those private places and we get into those relationships, that we can begin to do a greater work than we can do in this room. Now, this is a good place to be. We shouldn't forsake this time. We read that in Scripture too. But there is more than just sitting in this room once a week or twice a week if you come on Wednesday night. It is a lifestyle. It's not a program. It's not looking at something like, hey, we want to add this to our life. No, it's a lifestyle that we've been called to be like Christ. And these are the things that Jesus did. But last week we talked about groups. We talked about small groups and small groups that could meet in the living room, that could meet in a small room here, but small groups that start out about six or eight, and in that there is specific intentional training of new leaders and could meet in a home, could meet in a public place, could meet anywhere, and where there's it's a Bible study and where they talk about things, they talk about life, and then as it grows and it gets to a part about 15, then they begin to multiply new groups, and the trained leaders, they go to that group, and the other leader goes and starts a new group. It's multiplication, it's discipleship. We find the principles in Scripture. We also talked about one-on-one, and that's what we're talking about today. Remember, we said one-on-one is always male-to-male or female-to-female. We never cross those up. Never, never, never cross those up, because it's intimate. It's relational. We're talking about things that sometimes we wouldn't talk to other people. There's confession. There's prayer. There's challenges. We're all sinful people. And sometimes there's a trust that is built up where we talk about those things. And those things should only be male to male and female to female. Now, if you're single, well, it's called a date, you know, but definitely if you're a married man, never be in an intimate one-on-one discipleship with another person. It's just too intimate, or the opposite away. We also talked about triads, which can be more co-ad. A triad is just a group of three. And we saw it, and why we mentioned that, because that's what we saw in verses 18 or chapter 18 of Acts. We saw Priscilla and Aquila reaching out to Apollos. And so there's a triad, a husband and wife team speaking into Apollos. And if you remember Apollos, we're about to read about him here in just a moment, that Apollos, he was a bright young man. He was eloquent. He was educated. And he was preaching the Scriptures to the Jews, but he only knew up to the baptism of John. He didn't have the whole story. So Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside, as we'll read in just a moment, and they poured into him. But why groups? Why are we talking about groups? Why is that important? Isn't filling this room the most important thing? Absolutely not. Why groups? Because first of all, you can participate. You can participate. In this group, there's just we would never be able to get through. And you may have questions when we leave here and you walk out, you're like, what did he mean by that? What was that passage? What did he say? Did he really say that? Did he really go that long? I mean, we've heard those things. But in a small group is where we can talk about those things. You can say, hey, wait, in Acts 18:26, you said this, and what did you mean by that? And what does that word really mean? And we begin to have conversation. We begin to grow. We begin to challenge ourselves and to challenge one another. So you can participate. There's accountability. Oh, we're like, whoa, that's, hey, this is a free country. We shouldn't be. No. The scripture is clear that true fellowship belongs with accountability. I should be able to sit with a brother or a sister of Christ, and I can say, have you had your daily devotion each day this week? I should be able to ask that, and you'd be able to say, no, I haven't. Or and I'm like, well, how can I help you? I mean, we've had that where I've texted people in the morning, hey, don't forget to get in the Bible, don't forget to pray. Why? Because it's encouragement. It's encouragement, not to bring judgment, but how can I help you? Or, hey, I've stumbled, I've fallen. Well, how can I help you up? That's what the Christian faith is about, not about just attending a service every Sunday. But it's authentic. It's authentic. It gets real whenever we get in smaller groups. We can talk about real life. It's one thing for me to come and just... I could hammer the word into us, but no, it's where it becomes real and say, hey, this is what the scripture means to me. This is what the Spirit spoke to me as I'm reading it. Hey, I struggle with this. Will you pray for me here? It becomes authentic. It becomes real. And when we begin to gather in places that are especially in the home, then people become more comfortable. It becomes more authentic. It's more personal. It becomes more honest. And one thing that we talked about last week is whenever there's food involved, people seem to talk twice as much. And that's a good thing because you want a discipleship about talking. It's not just right now. Right now, this is a lecture, more of a setting. But the small groups isn't that. It's where everybody gets to speak. Everybody gets to be a part. It's the mandate of the church to save the lost, and it is the number, and I say this carefully, it is the number one way where the world is being reached today is in small group discipleships in people's homes, and it's the number one way because it's the only place in, the only way we find in Scripture that Jesus prescribed, and the only place that the Holy Spirit empowers it. That's why it's important. Because it's important to Jesus. It's important to the Holy Spirit, and it aligns with His Word. That's why discipleship is important. But a reality is that people are looking more for relationship than they're looking for theology. Theology is important, but what's that old saying that they don't care about what we know until they know how much we care. Oh, and what is the strategy of doing it? Love the Lord our God first. That starts with a daily devotion. And then love our neighbor as ourself. It starts with love. We are saved. If we are followers of Christ, it is because we were first loved. And so it's not a program. It's not something new. I know discipleship, this type of discipleship, it hasn't been practiced in the last few decades. And some of us have never seen it or been a part of something like this. Some of us have, but some of us haven't. So this isn't new. This is just getting back to what is ancient, what is expected, what is aligns up with God's Word. And as I've said so many times, that when we begin to operate within the framework of God's Word, we see the impossible becoming possible. And a saved life, somebody coming out of darkness into the light, that is something that is only possible through Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm getting excited. Can I take the time? All right. So here a little while ago, I asked y'all a question. I said, who is the most influential person in the New Testament other than Jesus Christ? What are some thoughts? Just kind of pop them out. Paul, okay. I knew that one was coming. Paul. John, Peter. Who else? Matthew, okay. John the Baptist. Who? Timothy, yeah, definitely. Who else? Did you look at my notes? Oh, he said Barnabas. Yeah, well, let's look at that. Let's look at that. I think you saw my notes. I don't know if he saw that or not. He could just be smart, too. And but we've been talking about it, and I worked on something this week. You know, all of those were right, very influential. But I wanted to go back to a gentleman named Joseph, who was given the nickname of Barnabas back in, say again? There we go. Well, it worked earlier. We ran it all the way through. All right, try it again. There we go. There he is, Joseph. It's kind of small. You may need to get your glasses out, but in order to make it fit, I mean, if we get up there and measure it, it's probably like 6 inches. I mean, so yeah, get your prescription checked if you can't see it. But no, Joseph. Joseph, we find him in Acts 4:36, but his nickname was Barnabas. And remember, that meant son of encouragement. He was such an encourager. And there was a time that at Antioch where he went, there was God's hand was moving, and he went out and he found this guy named Saul. And then there's also he had a cousin that was named John Mark. And remember in Acts 13 they went out on their first missionary journey, and that's when we see Saul turn into Paul. But then on the second missionary journey, they had a kind of a split because John Mark left them. Do you remember that? And Paul was like, I can't trust this guy. So we see that Barnabas has poured his life out, and he's taken risks. He's taken risks with a guy who nobody trusted named Saul. And he's taken a risk now on the second missionary journey in Acts 14 with this guy named John Mark that had left him on the first time. He's like, they need another chance. And then on the second missionary journey, we know that Barnabas went, and so he's already poured his life into Saul, he's poured his life into John Mark, and he's pouring his life into the people of Cyprus. And John Mark, you know, he's, you know, who is he? Just the guy that wrote the first gospel that was ever written, you know? So here, Barnabas, encouraging, pouring life, being a disciple, pouring his life into the life of other people. Well, we know about Saul. He went out on the second missionary journey, and he went with Silas, and then he met this guy named Timothy, which he poured his life in, met him at Lystra. Remember the place where he was stoned almost to death? This guy was tagging along with him, Luke, who was a doctor, and in Acts 18:2 that we've been studying lately, he met this husband and wife team that I've already introduced to you. Well, you know, Timothy, he poured his life into them. This is out of 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul was saying, we see in that one verse, we see four generations being reached. He said, remember, I've poured my life into you. Now you go pour your life into faithful men who will pour their life into others. It's discipleship that goes on and on and on. It's supposed to be where we're sharing the gospel and sharing our testimony and trusting God to do the work in people's lives. Well, we know about Aquila and Priscilla. They poured into Apollos. Apollos was sent to the church at Corinth. And then you know that they planted, we find in Romans 16, where they planted a house or a church in their house. But we also know that they poured into the church at Ephesus. But then Dr. Luke, we know he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And we also know that he wrote the book that we're studying now, the book of Acts. Now, what do all these people have in common? This is a guy who was back in Acts 4, is just named Joseph, pouring into the lives. Really, he only poured the main two results that we see from Scripture, and this is just off the top of my head, is Saul and John Mark. And we see how discipleship, where lives being poured into lives, being poured into lives, being poured into lives, has resulted in where all of us, Christians of all time and Christians that are past our time have been affected by their faithfulness to share their testimony and to pour their lives out into the lives of other people. So what about us? Who is in our life? Who can we pour into? The principles that we find in 2 Timothy 2 is to pour our life into a few. And as we pour our life into faithful men and faithful women who will go and teach others also. And then we begin to see the kingdom being multiplied. And now if we look at this, this is the reality. If everything is perfect in a perfect world, this should be about 2 years. Because remember, it's a lifestyle and it's a journey. When we begin to discipling somebody, we build a relationship where we embark on a journey together. And so here in just two years in a perfect world, there are 12 people that grow in the kingdom and that come to salvation and then get to the place where they're also making disciples. Now, there's about 100 people here. So in 2 years, that could be 1,200 people touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the principles we find in Scripture. That's pretty exciting. I think that requires us to get on board with what we find Jesus teaching. But who's in our life? We never know who we will affect throughout our life. That we may share the gospel with somebody. We may share our testimony with somebody. But who will we affect later on? Our mission is that everybody within the reach of our, that we will make disciples by sharing the gospel with everybody within the reach of our congregation. That's you. That we are going to share the gospel. Every tribe, every tongue, every nationality ought to be reached if we are true disciple makers. We never know. But what's our legacy? Today, who are we leading? Who are we leading? Who are we praying for? That's where it starts. It starts with prayer. Who in your life do you know needs to hear the gospel? Who in your life do you know needs to be prayed for because their lives are in the darkness? You say, who are we to judge? Now, come on, that judgment, we've studied that before. That is that we can't condemn somebody. When we say, hey, I'm not going to go talk to them about the gospel because the way they talk, the way they act, the way they live, well, you know, and it would require risk. You know, that's judgment that the Scripture is talking about. But the other is discernment. Who do we discern? Who has the Holy Spirit put on our heart for us to reach out? What's our legacy? Can we say that we've, in the last two years, let's say in the last 10 years, that our testimony has reached 12 different people? Can we say that? I don't think we can. So today, where's our legacy? It's not looking very good for us. What will our legacy be? Let's go ahead and read where we're launching from in Scripture. What we're talking about is, and what we sung about it. Remember that song we went through? There's millions in darkness that need to be called into light. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. But let's read the verse that we're launching from today. Last week, if you recall, we read the whole passage about Apollos. But let's read just Acts 18:26. And if you remember, I just explained to you, Apollos had come. He didn't have the whole story. And in Acts 26, it says, and he, that's Apollos, began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. That's all discipleship is. That is all that face-to-face discipleship is sitting down with somebody in the love of God and explaining the ways of God more accurately. And that's it. But we look at this, and from one scripture to the next, he's headed off to Corinth. He's got it. He's on fire, and revival is happening in Corinth. But really, this didn't just happen overnight. It was a journey. This is something that will take probably at least 6 months. But it's a relationship that will last a lifetime, and depending on how it goes. And maybe even longer than 6 months. Could be even up to a year. Maybe even more, depending on the struggles that they have. But imagine if Barnabas would have never taken a risk on Saul. Imagine if he would have never taken a risk on John Mark. How would the book of Acts read? Well, we could say, well, in the sovereignty of God, that he would, you know, reach out to Saul through some other way and reach out to John Mark. And probably so, because God has a plan and his plan will be accomplished. But now there's a legacy that Barnabas has, this guy named Joseph, and all he did was encourage people. Nothing fancy about him. He loved God and he loved people. And he poured the truth of God into people's lives. And he made a huge difference. Again, not a one-time event. As we just saw, it was just like we see in 2 Timothy 2:2, where he poured his life into faithful men, and they went and poured their lives into others also. And then we see generations, we see centuries, millenniums now, changed because of their faithfulness. And that could be you too. That could be all of us. That's the expectation that God has for us, that we pour our lives out in the same way. And you say, well, Lonnie, I don't know it all. I don't know the scripture like I should know the scripture. Well, then open it up and get to know it. And that's the beautiful thing. Probably most of what I've learned is by sitting across the table or across the living room with somebody and hearing them talk about it. And I'm like, well, I don't get that. And what's that? Iron sharpens iron. Oh, it's the beauty of discipleship. You don't have to know it all. It's a journey. You learn together. You grow together. And the Holy Spirit works in your life together. I'd like to look at 2 Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy 10. We're doing this living room on the front podium here, and I'm doing a PowerPoint too. And so I'm about to balance notes, a Bible, and a PowerPoint clicker. If I fall down, you can laugh. But let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 17. No, I'm going to read them from the board with you so I'll know where you are. I'm beginning to appreciate you guys more and more every minute while I'm clicking this thing. But the context
is in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. Paul is describing the challenges that Timothy is going to have. As the context is the last days. It's difficult days. It's challenging days. It's a very sinful time. And so then he begins, though, to, hey, remember the discipleship that we had. And so it says here, oh, there we go. It says, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Then he describes the kind of the darkness again. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which you are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then, there we go. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And that's it. I encourage you to write that down and go study that passage more and more. We see that verse 10 and 11, it describes what happened face to face in their times together. And it says, now you followed. What did he follow? You followed my teaching. You followed my conduct. That word can be broken down into you followed my leadership. You followed my training. You followed my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, and my suffering, such as happened to me. And he listed all those different places. And you remember what happened at Lystra. And he says, what persecutions I endured. Then he says, but out of them all, the Lord rescued me. He's saying, you're in tough times. Remember the face-to-face times that we spent together. I've poured my life into you. I've been an example. And you're going to be okay. Remember, even in the face of death, that's what we find in Lystra, that even in the face of death, God was there. And he's pointing to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That, hey, no matter what you're going through, remember. Remember what you've been taught. Remember your discipleship. Remember the journey that we've been on together. But remember that God will deliver you even out of the worst of things. And then it goes on, and then we get verses 12 and 13. As I said, it was more sinful challenges. But in verse 14, where he says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Remember, the things that you've been discipled, these is for a reason. Now go and act upon those. Remember, we shared the quote that the aim of education is not knowledge. The aim of education is action. And that's the aim of discipleship and Bible study. Not that we would know more knowledge, not that we would know how to quote certain things, while that has value, but those things should lead us to act and live differently. That's what Paul is saying here. And he's saying, so depend on the discipleship relationship that we've had. And then he says, in verse 15, and he says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. What is that? That's the Old Testament scriptures. And what's the purpose of the Old Testament scriptures? They point to Christ. And then he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. So he's saying, hold on to the discipleship, to the relationship, to the journey that we've had together, and then hold on to the Word of God. And so here he is just speaking in a very dark time, and we've been talking about darkness, but leaving darkness and coming into light. And what we see is another example found in Scripture where the things that separate darkness from light is discipleship, doing it God's way, and the Word of God. That's significant. But do we find that being active in our lives and in our programs and in our experience as an American church? That's where we need to go. We don't need to be an American church. We need to be a New Testament church. I'm a patriot of patriots. Now, don't get me wrong. But if we love our nation, if we begin being a New Testament church and praying for our country, then we'll see revitalization in our country, should God will it. So all this here in talking about discipleship. What does it look like? What kind of time? We have time. Jacob, come up here. I've asked him to come up here. What is face-to-face discipleship? And I'm only doing this because maybe some of us have never done it. So Jake and I were in a discipleship relationship. We've signed a covenant. That means that I can speak truth into his life and I can hold him accountable, saying, hey, I expect you to read the word. We're going to go through this together. And so Jacob comes and we come and we sit down. We might have soda. We might have coffee. We do have a curriculum of some sort. And we're going through, and we spend about 25% of our time together. Relationship. This is about relationship with another person. I know Jacob. I know he likes to eat, and so we're going to build a relationship. This young guy like this, he likes girls. Hey, what girl is in your life? We're going to talk about life. I know he likes to hunt. Hey, you've been hunting. You've been fishing lately. How's school going? I know he's a student. We're going to talk about real life stuff. But then we're going to get down to the word. We're going to have a curriculum, a book, a workbook. If you're a more mature believer, you can do a Bible study of some sort. But a Bible study usually requires more books. As you do word studies, it's great. I'm not trying to, but you got to have something to guide the time. If not, we can sit here and talk about girls and basketball and hunting and fishing, and then boom, our time is up. No, we're going to get there, and we got something we're going to cover, not for the sake of curriculum. But it's a springboard into talking about other things. And so we're going to talk about our Bible study, and we're talking about today from the book of Acts, and we're talking about discipleship. And we can even go back further where God wakes up Paul in a dream and he says, "Do not be afraid." And I can say, "Jacob, what is most gives you the greatest fear about sharing the gospel?" And we can talk about these things. He can say, "I'm sharing the gospel because kids will laugh at me because of, I'd rather be fishing than sharing the gospel." We can talk about anything and everything, which leads to the other things. We've talked about relationship part. We talked about the meat of it. At least half of your time together needs to be talking about the scriptures, talking about discipleship, and about what God's word means, about the truth. I mean, what did we just read in 2 Timothy? It said, all scripture has been inspired, and it gave us four reasons. And so we need to talk about the scriptures. And then, but there may be some pertinent issues that come up in his life. Well, how do I get past this fear? How do I handle this bully? How do I memorize scripture? How, I don't understand that. And so we can talk about those things. It may even come to a time where we sit down and say, "Hey, let's talk about that girl." And he says, "No, I don't want to talk about that. I'm having something else. I need to talk about, today's a hard day. It's been a hard week." And we stop and we pray and we go through scripture together. It's discipleship. It's a journey. And then we'll get done and I'll ask questions. I'll ask personal questions like, "Well, have you shared the gospel?" And he'll say, "No." I'm going to say, "Why not?" I say, "Well, have you shared or have you read your Bible this week?" You know, or we can talk about, "What does this mean to you?" We can make it personal. That's what a face-to-face discipleship looks like in 2.5 minutes. Thank you. Were you nervous? All right. Yeah, Ken was going to do it, but he had to serve somewhere else, so I had to ask him at the last minute. He was like, "So you just got to get there, look good." So, but discipleship. I mean, that's it. It's hanging out in the name of Jesus, and is what it is. Oh, but we don't have time, do we? All right. Well, we need to repent of that. I just threw it out there, but I didn't really think about it when I did. But we need to repent of that. We need to make that. What's more important? Somebody's salvation, following the ways of Christ? That's important. Well, in your listening outline today, and the clock is gone. Does that mean I can go on forever? Or maybe they thought I'm going on forever and they're fixing it. Well, this will go as quick as you listen. But tips for discipleship. Again, this is not the middle of the sermon. This is the end. We're going to go through this quickly. But tips for discipleship. 12 tips here. Is first, make sure that you are prepared. Just to show up and hang out for Jesus, it's one thing to just get together and have coffee. It's another thing to disciple somebody while you're having coffee. You got to be prepared. You got to be prayed up. Are you praying for the person that you're pouring into? Are you praying for the Holy Spirit to fill you? That's one thing we should have probably talked about. In Acts 1:8, before he said, "Hey, go and make witnesses," he said, "Wait, because the Holy Spirit's you're going to be empowered." Oh, we got to be doing this in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we got to be prepared. We got to read the Bible study just to show up and kind of wing it. Really, that is not honoring to God, nor is it honoring to the person you're pouring your life into. We got to be well prepared. Next, we got to teach by life example. I tell you, you cannot lead anybody further than what you have gone. Now, I'll tell you, when you start pouring into each other, it's not that you know everything, but you learn together. And when you're finished with this journey on this segment of it, you will be further than what you started. And it'll be exciting, and it will be good. Next, we got to meet the needs of the individual. I'm talking about triads and small groups and this or that. There's really no rules except that we just do it the way the Holy Spirit allows us to do it. And what is the need of the individual? Maybe they don't want to do it in their living room because they live with 4 or 5 different roommates. Or, well, you know, maybe they want to do it at the church. And I've been talking about a living room the whole time. You can meet here. It doesn't matter. There are no rules. What does that person need? as long as we build a relationship, we pour out the biblical truth, and we make it important. We make it to where we can talk about pertinent issues, and we can ask practical questions. How do we make it real in our life? And where is the individual? If I was to disciple Jacob, he'll be in a different place if I was to disciple Joe. They're different people. They're in different places. They have different challenges. That's the reality. Meet the needs of the individual. Repeat everything. It's important because why? We can't remember everything, but repeat it. And don't apologize for it. And you're looking, hey, mine, there's a typo. There's two number fours. No, there's not. Repeat everything. You know? Why? Because it's important. And one concept is building on the other concept. That's why some sort of curriculum like Navigators or One-to-One or something like that is good, because somebody has taken the time that and they've built that for us. And one thing builds onto the next. Now, if you have the gift of teaching and you understand curriculum and you can do all that stuff, then have at it. But some of us, we just don't have that gift. And so the curriculum is very beneficial. But repeat everything. And then show them how. Oh, we got it. That's what discipleship is showing them how. We spend too long telling, and y'all can say amen, that's a lecture, but we don't spend enough time showing and walking through things with people. They may need to know how to pray. They may need to know how to do a word to do a word study. I can tell them, go buy a concordance, you know, and then read the instructions. And no, or I can walk through and we can do a word study and we can do it together. And that's what discipleship is. And then next we set achievable assignments. You know, it's always good to sometimes to leave with some sort of homework. Hey, remember next week we're going to do, I don't know, session 23, or we're going to talk about discipleship, or we're going to read this passage. We're going to do whatever, but not give them so much. Or you got to do this, and you got to study your concordance and memorize, you know, the 23rd Psalm, and boom, boom, boom. And the shovel versus the thimble or the eyedropper, they'll walk away if we give them little by little. Don't amen that. All right. But we ask them too. We got to ask them the questions. How have your daily devotions been? And take nothing for granted. Take nothing for granted. But emphasize also the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, and it is one thing. I saw this last night, and I just wrote it down here. It says, you just can't, we were watching a movie. It's pretty good. What was the name of that movie? Faith Matters or something like that? Or Matter of Faith. And it was good. I mean, it shared the gospel two or three times in the midst of that. And one of the points it said that it's not addition, it is submission. That we can't simply add Jesus to our life. That we're saved now and we do this, we do that, and we're just going to add Christ to it. No, it's submitting our life to Christ. That is the Lordship. There's many of us that believe, but is He Lord of our life? And in Matthew 7, Jesus says something very serious. He says, hey, you know, there's going to come a time where you're going to come up there and you're going to say, hey, Lord, Lord, and you say, I don't know you. You can call Him Lord, you can maybe believe that, but does your life submit to and does your life show it? You know, we read some pretty impressive things last week in Luke 14. You can find it on that sheet of paper. You can look it up in your scripture where it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be his disciple. Does Jesus really want us to hate people? No, he's just saying, submit your life to me and I should be the most important thing and you should be living for me. And when we do live for him, all those other relationships are made even better, usually. And then he says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he said that none of us can be his disciple if we don't give up our own possessions. And then he talks about that, therefore salt is good, but even salt has become tasteless. With what will it be seasoned? And he says it is useless either for the soil or the manure pile. And he says, he who has ears, let him hear. What's he saying? He's saying that if we are not his disciples, if we don't put him first, if we don't get this lordship right in our life and in the life of the person that we're pouring into, then nothing else matters.
Because our lives and what we're doing is only worth the manure pile. That's what the scripture says. That's Jesus' words. You look it up yourself. It was in Luke 14. But we need to emphasize the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're not simply adding him. We are submitting to him. Did I hit something again? Maybe I should talk about this a little bit more. All right. Well, I can go on without the PowerPoint. And we need to help them establish goals. Really? Okay. Well, we need to help them establish goals. And it's life goals. How are you going to live for Christ, and how are you going to make him known? Whenever we get done here, who are you going to pour your life into? And how can we begin by praying for that person now? The number nine, it says to, my notes say, but that doesn't say anything. So we're going to just forget that. But it says, we need to meet their needs through the scripture. Again, they're looking for a relationship more than they're looking for the theology, but we need to meet their needs through the scriptures. Nobody's looking for another Dr. Phil or an Oprah. It's not about what you think. It's not about what you have to offer. Is what about Jesus, and what do the scriptures have to offer? When we get to that pertinent issue time and they're saying, hey, I'm struggling with this, what does the scripture say about this? We're like, Lonnie, I don't know that. Well, guess what? You learn together, and that's the beauty of the journey. Next, we keep sharing, number 10, we keep sharing the importance of the basics. And what are the basics? It's that daily devotion, that we're in God's Word, that we pray, that we share the gospel, that we fellowship with one another, and there where we keep Christ at the center of everything. What does this 1 Corinthians 3:11 say? It says, Christ is the foundation. That's the basics. That's the basis. There's a lot of things in religion that we can talk about, and a lot of things of faith, a lot of things in theology, but we got to keep the real life walk with Jesus Christ at the center of everything. Remember Psalm 127:1. We prayed this on Wednesday night, and what that psalm says, it says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. What's the principle? Is that God's got to be driving this bus. We got to be on our face before I'm going to talk to Jacob and say, hey, do you want to, you know, hang out for Jesus, you know, or whatever. And, no, I'm praying. God, who would you have me pour into? God, who's out there that you want me to connect with? And usually God will begin working in your heart and begin working in the heart of the person that you're wanting to get up with. And then, boom, the discipleship relationship is born. And then finally, number 12, explain the principles of 2 Timothy 2:2. We've talked about that three or four times the last 2 weeks. And what is that? Is that we should give our life to a few. Oh, there's no way that I can meet with all of you and meet with all of your friends and all of your family and all your neighbors. There's no way. But I can focus on a few who will go focus on a few who will focus on a few. And next thing, through multiplication and the Holy Spirit, we've changed Perdido Bay in Pensacola. It can happen. And then next is B, is keep sharing the vision of discipleship. We're never done. We're never done. Christianity is not a religion of passivity. It's never an expectation for us to just sit and to be fed. Oh, I've had people, you know, I've heard of people, oh, we're going to leave the church because they don't feed me. Well, no, you're just not eating. The word's out there. You're just not picking it up and eating. It's like a your spiritual child. And what we've put on your plate is green peas, and you just don't want to eat the truth. Next, but we got to keep... Well, never mind. Maybe I'll talk about that next week. But we got to multiply. The next principle is multiply. We got to multiply and lead many to life. That's discipleship. That's the principles we find in Scripture. There is nothing else that we find in Scripture.
And what we just saw in the principle of 2 Timothy 3 is that it's discipleship and the Word of God. And in the midst of that, not the midst, driving it, is the Holy Spirit that is changing lives. And when we begin to operate our lives within the framework of God's Word, again, the impossible will become possible.